Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, if you'd like to turn, please, to Psalm 103, experiencing the Psalms, and we're looking at a few Psalms of praise. And we're ready for this, aren't we? After Romans 2 and 3 this morning, we're ready for a Psalm of praise. It's the first of four Psalms which reflect on God's dealing with his people. And I have to say, it was very tempting in preparation, really, in just meditating on this psalm, to really split it into three and to take it over 3 weeks, because this is just absolutely abounding in just such tremendous things. So that was a great temptation, but we do want to get through as many of the 150 psalms as possible, so I've resisted that. So it would be a bit of an exaggeration this evening to call it much of a sermon. It's more a reflection. We're just going to read the psalm together and just reflect on it. And if we can approach it just like if you've got your apple pie, it'll be just like pouring clotted cream on continually. I'm assuming you like clotted cream, by the way. If you don't, that's a rotten example. Oh, sorry, Brian. But if it's if you do like clotted cream, then it's like pouring it on, because it's just blessing after blessing. And so let's simply come before the Lord this evening and say, Lord, please, your word may just filter into our hearts and just fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise. Because the first six verses, we have here an exhortation to praise God and the reasons that we are given for doing so. And so in verse 1, you'll need your Bibles open before you this evening. Have we got it, David? Have we got it? It's not there.
No.
Oh, right. Ooh, dear. Terrible. You see, this is a great lesson. You must bring your Bibles to church. You must bring your phone. Okay, it's not always there. And so Psalm 103, I'll read the verses out if you haven't brought a Bible with you. But verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. And we have this exhortation where David speaks to himself and urges himself on. This isn't a one-off. We have this from time to time in Scripture. Some people get very concerned if people talk to themselves, but actually it's quite a biblical thing to do, because we refer to our soul and we urge our soul on. And so we have other examples of this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within? Think thou upon God. Think upon him. And so we have this chivying along of ourselves. And that's quite a biblical thing to do. And here we have this exhortation. It's going to be a communal. This is all about communal praise. But it's about individuals within that community praising God. And so we have this great desire, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. It's this desire for every ounce of me, everything within me, all that I am, the real me, to be totally taken up in adoration and exaltation of our God. Praise the Lord. O my soul, this is our desire. And the first reference to God is a reference to his holiness. The one who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. The one who is absolutely spotless. And this is the great magnetic attraction for us, that we who are so different from God are just drawn to God and are amazed and in awe at his total and absolute perfection. We can look, we can have a relationship with God, we can fellowship with God for many, many years, and all that we ever find out about God is better and greater and more glorious, and we never, ever find any flaw, nothing that in any way would drive us away from him. But everything is this wonderful drawing to him in his holiness. So here's the exhortation, verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And we have now some of the benefits, some of the blessings that we can bring before him. Now, these things should be with us continually. If they're not with us continually, frankly, we'll get depressed, because the world is so depressing. We'll get massively discouraged, because the world is so discouraging. We'll be discouraged with people. We'll be discouraged with ourselves. But when we get hold of the blessings that God has, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, he can bring us above our personal experiences. And so whatever is our personal experience, you might be down in your boots tonight. But the fact of the matter is that if we bring together these benefits, then we can see God in his holiness and truly praise and bless him for all that he is. So we've got this second exhortation. Do not forget his benefits. I always think it's a nice little phrase to use, that all Christians, we're on benefit, aren't we? And that's a nice opportunity. If somebody tells you I'm on benefits, oh, so am I. I'll tell you about my benefits. You tell me about yours. And I bet mine are better. Because these are our spiritual benefits of being Christians. And then he lists them. Well, I'm just going to mention six. And this is where we could have six sermons here. But I'm just going to mention them and try and discipline myself. Because the first thing is that we're not to forget that he forgives all our sins. All of them. He forgives them. Now, we really need this. After going through Romans and having the diagnosis that Paul gives of the human being and how desperately wicked human beings are, and it's a massive shock to human beings. Really, are we that bad? And we've done all that in the morning. Yes, we are. But the benefit of that, the benefit of a correct diagnosis, is that actually we begin to appreciate more this, the forgiveness of God. If we think we're just a bit flawed and we just do a few things wrong here and there, we'll thank Jesus for forgiving us for those things. But actually, when we understand really the wickedness of the human being, then we can look at this and say, no, I really don't want to forget that he forgives all of our sins. And you can think of those sins, and every single sin that your conscience brings to mind is forgiven if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one. And that's massive. And it's absolutely glorious. And it frees us. This is what Wesley was talking about when his chains fell off and his heart was free. This tremendous liberty and freedom that people can point, people can accuse, people can say whatever they want. But actually, the one who I will stand before has forgiven me of absolutely everything. Not guilty. No further cases pending. It's finished. It's done with. And we've got to remember that. I like the illustration of the child who breaks a valuable vase on purpose in an anger fit. And his mother tells him off. And he says, I'm sorry, I'm really, really sorry about this. And he really was sorry. But what upset his mother more and more was he continually went to the bin and started getting the pieces out and saying, I'm really sorry. And this went on. And the fact of the matter is that we come to God, we know what we are, we know what our offence against him, we ask for forgiveness, and he forgives all your sins. Forgiven. This is glorious. So massively important to the human being. Can you imagine how poor human beings survive with guilty consciences and no way of atoning for that? No way of putting away that guilt. No wonder the scriptures say, leave strong drink for the downcast. Those who have no hope. Those who just want to obliterate and don't look at reality. Leave strong drink, leave the drugs, leave all that stuff to them. Because they just want to hide away from their reality. But this is the power of the gospel that we come and say, well, you don't have to do that. There's genuine forgiveness. Genuine forgiveness. You can be clean before God. No accusation. And he heals all your diseases. God is pro-life. We often speak about that, don't we? We're pro-life. We're for life. It's a good thing to be for. And God heals. That's the whole direction of God. He gives life. He maintains life. He heals. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was brought that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And we have this continual healing process. The body is a marvellous thing, how it heals itself, isn't it? But it doesn't really heal itself, does it? It's God working within that. We say that, don't we? You know, when kids get scrapes and things, the body's marvellous, see how it heals itself. But all God is in that healing process. Every level of healing you can imagine to the ultimate healing of heaven itself. And we have new, resurrected and glorious bodies. And the source of all that blessing is, of course, the cross of Jesus Christ. He redeems your life from the pit. That's the third blessing we can remember. He redeems our life from the pit. The pit, there is a reference to Sheol, the place of the dead. And redemption, of course, is a major theme right throughout Scripture. And we are redeemed, according to Scripture, from slavery to sin, from slavery to the devil. And then Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now, we can refer all these things here in Psalm 103 directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because we can easily show from Scripture that this great word, the Lord, who we are praising together for all these benefits, then that is Yahweh, the anglicized version, Jehovah, and his name, the name of Yahweh, is brought right into the New Testament and applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are in a most glorious position here, better than David, because David was truly praising Yahweh, and he knew the Saviour would come, but we, at this side of the cross, can see the fully finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's impossible to read Psalm 103 without the Lord Jesus Christ being absolutely central in our thoughts, and it is he who redeems our life from the pit. We have been paid for. A great price has been paid. And it's the Lord, in his great love and compassion for us, who has paid the ultimate in the giving of his only begotten Son. Now, this truth just filters through so that whatever situation we're in, however hard Monday morning might be for some of us, then we've got this tremendous blessing that these are spiritual truths that nobody can snatch away. We are forgiven. We're in this healing process, Christ healing us. We have been redeemed from the pit. And then, still in verse 4, we've been crowned with love and compassion. I do like that imagery. Crowns you with love and compassion. You know, if somebody's wearing a crown, I'm guessing that's the first thing you notice about. Do you reckon? If you met somebody who walked down the street with a crown, you're not going to say, hey, have you got some new shoes? Because the crown dominates. And I believe that's the thought behind this, that there's this great dignity given to us by the Lord crowning us with his love and his compassion. And this is, it's a challenge to us, but it's a great blessing to us to know that the thing that distinguishes us more than anything else is that we are recipients of the love and compassion of God. It really has come upon us in such a way that that identifies us. That's the people we are. And then in verse 5, he satisfies our desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so he grants to us everything that we have need of, all in his providential care from day to day. And this is a glorious thing that God provides all the time. There are some things we might not have because we don't need them. And there, you go through life and you really need those things, and then suddenly there is the provision of them that God provides. And so in his sovereignty, he gives us these good things on a continual basis. Our hearts should be thankful all the time for the bed that we sleep in, for the clean water that we pour, for the food on our plate. Never eat without saying, thank you, Lord, wherever you are. And so all these things should be part of our whole thankfulness and our praise to God. He satisfies our desires. He gives us that strength and vitality which is associated with the eagle, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Okay? That's not a promise that you're going to run the 100 metres in the fastest time as you did when you're 18, when you get to 85. But it is a promise that will, that inner strength of soul, that there is this rejuvenating on a daily basis that God maintains and feeds us. And then the sixth thing, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Righteousness and justice. And so what the Lord is doing is that he, again in his sovereignty, is working and sees, and there is this continual, just like there is in the pro-life thing, that we're going, we are the possessor of eternal life, and the manifestation of that will be in heaven. So he's working all the time towards righteousness and justice. And all unrighteousness and all injustice is a temporary thing. And we need to remember that, because the overall workings, and there are practical examples of that in our experience in daily life where the Lord intervenes, but the overall workings are towards this glorious new heaven and an earth wherein dwells righteousness. So, you and I, we're on benefits. And we mention those, okay? Learn them, so that the next time you talk to somebody on benefits and say, ask them, what are you on? And then you can say, this is what I'm on. And you can have six things. And you can say that future governments can't touch it. It'll never be turned round. But actually, what we've got are spiritual blessings from the Lord. And then, secondly, from verse 7 to 19, we've got six things about God. If you add up the different points tonight, it'll come to quite a total, I should imagine. But we're just whizzing through, really. And so the best thing to do with Psalm 103 when we get home is just read it again, quietly and thoughtfully, and just go through these points and just pray these things in, so that then they're redound to God in praise. Now we have a description of the Lord in verse 7 to 19. The God whom we are praising is identified. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is special reference, of course, to the Israelites who hold Moses in great esteem, and a part of their thankfulness and praise to God was how God had dealt with them as a people. That's part of our praise as well. How we can look back right to the Old Testament and praise God for how he dealt with our ancestors, as it were, according to the faith, how he brought them out of Egypt and so on. We can rejoice in all those things just as a Jewish person can do, because we recognize Abraham as the father, in a spiritual sense, of all those who have faith. So we identify with that. And here we're reminded that he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And then we have this list of another six things. You can get more than six, actually, but that describe our God. And these are aspects of our God which draw our attention, draw our awe, draw our thanksgiving and our praise. And this is why our eyes constantly must be upon God, because he never disappoints. And the first thing that we realize in verse 8 is that he is compassionate. I like the word compassionate. It's not one of those clinical words, is it? It's not a word that you'd associate with some sort of legal process. Compassion brings with it feelings, doesn't it? When you mention compassion, God being compassionate, we see that with the Lord Jesus, with his hands out. Come to me, come to me. All you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We see that compassion. When the woman caught in adultery, you know, who's without sin? If you're without sin, throw the stones at her. And you have this compassion for her. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And this is our God. The Lord is compassionate. He feels for us. He's gracious. This great, glorious aspect of the Lord God that is not, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Okay? If you qualify, if you behave in a way that I think is good, then I will help. His graciousness. This is speaking of his mercy and his compassion, that he helps us and he blesses us despite ourselves. When we do not deserve any of God's blessings, then the Lord pours his graciousness upon us. He is slow to anger. We are thankful he gets angry. He's a righteous God. If he was indifferent, that would just be bad news everywhere. We'd have to abandon everything that we believe. But the point about his anger is that he's slow to anger. And it is, as we saw in Romans, his long-suffering, his great patience with us, that actually leads us to that place of repentance. So he's slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, again, the word abounding, I've just realised from Brian that clotted cream illustration isn't a very good one. What are we going to pour on it? Is custard all right? All right, we're still with custard. Okay. But this abounding is this idea of more and more blessings. We haven't run out. God is not turning round and saying, well, that's your bit of love today. That's your ration of love. That's your quota for the day. And I'm afraid you've used it up. It's this abounding love from a God who is infinite and eternal and unchanging, a God without limits, a God without bounds. Now, all this, we could spend time with all these wonderful truths about God looking straight at the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what we see. That's why he's the exact representation of God, the exact image of God. Because as a man in human circumstances, at different times of the day, in different places, feeling well, feeling unwell, feeling hungry, feeling tired, is able in every situation to actually ooze out with great compassion this great love and compassion upon us. And we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ, his abounding love. And then in verse 9, we see there that he will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. And this is how we're taught in Scripture to understand the wrath of God and the feeling and the experience of the wrath of God upon us, because we do experience that. And we experience it in the light of Scripture. We understand that he's a father who chastises his children. And he chastises us because he loves us and because he doesn't want us to walk into sin. And again, we see this reflected in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just wanting to give his disciples a lovely day each day and say to them things that would make them feel well when they went to bed at night. There were some times when he had to sharply rebuke them. Why? Because he genuinely loved them. He did not want them to do themselves harm. And so we have God who is compassionate, slow to anger, and his anger will not last forever, because it's as a father with his children. It's always temporary. Remember that. And in verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Not tit for tat. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. How could we ever come to God in prayer and ask him to bless us according to what we've done that day? Well, that would be very limited prayer, wouldn't it? But we can come to God and know that because of the finished work of Christ, because of his great love and compassion towards us, we can come on a daily basis, and we can come whatever's happened in the past, and we can just say, Lord, please bless us. And he's not looking at what we deserve and weighing out the measures. He simply grants to us time and time again his mercy. And that's what we're dependent upon, the mercy of God. And then the scriptures really focus on his love. And in verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Now, what's the psalmist doing? He wants us to know the extent of the love of God. New Testament wants us to know that as well. That we might know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God. This is our passion. We've got to know that. We can't just say, oh yeah, God's love. We want to know something of that extent. It's a lifelong learning. And it's a humbling learning. Because the nearer you get, the bigger and the bigger and the bigger it appears. And so when you first become a Christian, you might look on the horizon and, oh, I can see something of God's love. That's wonderful. And you want to see more of that. And you walk towards it. And suddenly it becomes all-encompassing. And you think, this is something else, really. This is something so amazing. And that's what the scriptures express. And it gives us these lovely ways of expressing how great, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? It's beyond measurement. We're learning about our universe, aren't we? How high are the heavens? Ask that a few hundred years ago. You might have had a few stabs at that. Don't know. What did you think a few years ago, 100 years ago, Josh? Give it a bit, don't know. Sorry, that was a bit unfair, wasn't it? But there we are. Just as you look and you think, wow, now we're a generation that understands how vast the universe is. And so we can see as high as the heavens are above the earth. Think of that. The New Testament thing. High, low, and round it. The children's song, remember that? You know the children's song? It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get round it. That's my kind of theology. You won't get better than theology than that. I'll tell you what, you can read books and volumes. You won't get anything better than that. It's absolutely superb. And it tells us something of the immeasurable love of our God. And so he focuses on the extent of God's love. And this love, by the way, is for those who fear him. Now that's the first occasion, he's going to mention it twice more, of who are the recipients of all these blessings. And the recipient of this blessing is for those who fear him. Those who deeply respect him, who genuinely look to God and have him exalted and respect him and listen to him and seek to obey his ways. This love is for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So now we see the love of God, and we have the same kind of visual imagery about the removal of our sin. The same idea. Now, Scripture is just fantastic. These illustrations, some illustrations, they'll last for a few generations if they're really good ones, and then they're not really very relevant. This written by David all those years ago is still fantastically relevant. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? It's infinite, isn't it? Just keep going round, keep going round. If you start walking east and you start saying, when do I get to the west? Well, you just keep walking. And the fact is that this is another lovely illustration that this is how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Don't let Satan constantly bother you about your sin. Don't let him. The Holy Spirit convinces of sin so that we might repent, and the Lord forgives all our sins. We've seen that. But don't feel bowed down and weary because you're trudging with all these sins. Don't feel that, and don't feel either that the doggedly just walking like a dog just a few feet behind you either, because they're not there. And don't think they're just a few miles behind and one of these days they're going to catch you up, because they're not there either. Because they have been removed so far from you. As far as the east is from the west. They have no connection with you anymore. They're gone. They're finished. Christ has dealt with it. He's removed it. And so don't live your life under the burden of past sin. It's gone. It's dealt with. That's our faith. That's our gospel. It's the Lord Jesus forgives sinners. So he speaks of the removal of sin. And then in verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we're with the father-son relationship. And understand that all God's dealings with us is in that absolutely closeness of a father-son relationship. And that's the second time it mentions the recipients of these blessings, who are those who fear him. And then in verse 14 to 16, we have there some verses which speak about really how vulnerable we are, how transient the human being is. And we're so thankful that the Lord knows exactly who we are and what we are. He hasn't got false expectations of us. He's not going to ask of us things which are actually impossible. He's not going to say, can you do this? And say, well, frankly, no, I just can't do that. He understands us absolutely perfectly. And he remembers what we are. And we are but dust, after all. To dust we came from, dust we shall return. And our days are very brief and very short, and we're here one moment and we've gone the next. That's the human being. And the Lord knows all that. And he's still compassionate with us. And in comparison to our transience, our vulnerability, we read that the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And so he's the one solid rock. Christ is our rock. He's the unchanging. It's him we're drawn to. And then again, we get the third occasion in verse 17, that the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So there's a bit more information here as to who are the recipients of all this great love. And it's those who fear him. We've got the hang of that three times. The Lord doesn't want us to forget it. Those who deeply respect the Lord and treat him as he really is, as he is God, not taking him lightly. And it's those who keep his covenant. Now, we have a new covenant. And we have in the New Testament exactly what God requires of us. And what God requires of us is to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believe in his finished work and to trust Jesus. So that we are called, in the New Testament, we're called today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To own him as the one who's been resurrected and to own him and to confess him as our Lord. And if we're going to call him Lord, we'd best be his disciples. Otherwise, it's a waste of time using the title Lord. But if we're going to call him Lord, we want to be his disciples and we're trusting in him alone. Those are the recipients of these great graces and benefits and blessings that God is given. And those who remember to obey his precepts, that's the discipleship. And so we have the Lord being exalted and praised, and reasons for the Lord to be exalted and praised. Reasons concerning himself, just because of who he is. He's worthy of all praise. But especially in our experience, and this is why we're calling the whole series, experiencing the Psalms, because we have testimonies, we have stories, we have things to say about God's forgiveness. We don't just say, oh yeah, God forgives. We'll say, well, actually, and we'll put a date to it. And we'll put a situation to it. We'll be a bit cautious who we tell about it, because we don't want to tell everybody about our wicked sins, do we? But the fact of the matter is, God knows them all. And he has forgiven us, and we do confess our faults one to another. And we have testimonies of how he redeems, how he satisfies our desires. We have hundreds, even with just a few of us together this evening, we have hundreds of testimonies of the Lord's dealings with us. And then we have descriptions of the Lord which actually we experience. We've experienced his compassion and his graciousness and how he's slow to anger. It's amazed us sometimes how slow he is to anger. When we feel really we're deserving of his anger and all we see is God's long suffering and patience towards us. So we have this emphasis on the Lord and his characteristics. And we have, especially in this psalm, always remember Psalm 103, because this is such a valuable psalm to turn to when we need to focus on his love. When the Satan's attacking, then get into Psalm 103, because here you can focus on the extent of God's love and the extent of his love towards us in the removal of sin. And that sin which we now have just confessed and given to the Lord Jesus and to him being in our place because of that sin, then we leave that there and sin is not just coming on 10 yards behind, ready to jump on us. It's done with. So then, we have the sovereign Lord, the one who has established his throne in heaven, who does whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth. And that's our rock bed. Now, we're just not talking about a God who these are his desires. We'll see if he can bring them about. But verse 19, this is the one who rules over all. And the psalmist is able then from his whole soul. It's a great business. It's this business of praise. You don't do it half-hearted. You've got to put everything into it. And in verse 20, the exhortation is to all the angels, to all the heavenly hosts, and verse 22, even to creation itself. Everything, just everything, must redound to the glory of God. And the one thing that you get, the great impression of all this psalm, is that God is all in all. He's all in all. In him we live and move and have our being. It's God who matters. It's him who is to be worshipped and praised. It's him who is the sovereign God. And all the things that really seem so important in life and so desperately important to us, then weigh us down. And we read a psalm like this, and suddenly you're taken up with God. And everything goes in its right perspective, and you say, praise the Lord, O my soul.